Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We've been preaching out of John chapter 7, where it talks about the fact that it says, out of your belly, says, he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, out of our belly will flow rivers of water. We've been preaching on these, and it said, this spake he of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So we know that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit and the things of the Holy Spirit that God wants to flow through our lives. God flows it in and through, and we should allow it to flow out into the other lives of other people. We preached on the, it said rivers, so we went to Galatians chapter 5 and found at least 9 rivers. We preached on love, preached on the river of love, preached on the river of joy, and preached on river of peace. And we talked about practical peace and personal peace with God, practical peace in your family, peace with yourself. And tonight I'm probably going to talk about peace on the earth. When Jesus came, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And that didn't happen. In fact, a lot happened, just the opposite happened. They finally crucified Christ. That wasn't peace. In fact, he said in his earthly ministry, I came not to send peace, but a sword. We're not living at a time of peace. There's been very few years in human history that there's not been war since Cain killed Abel. But there's going to be peace one of these days when the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes. And we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures tonight about that time of peace. It'll be, first of all, a 1,000-year time of peace. Then there will be an uprising out of hell, out of Satan. And then there'll be eternal peace in the eternal kingdom. We're going to look at that tonight. Things will be quite a bit different as they return to the Edenic state. And then, so that'll be tonight, Lord willing. Now, we're looking at these rivers we talked about. There's three things. I want you to look at, there's three sets. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit. Okay, there's love. Everybody watch. I'm not going to get the board out because I don't want to take the time. Love, joy, and peace. It's first three. Let's look at the second three here. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. The first three, I kind of call those God word. Those are just things that God, we're to have the love of God, we're to have the joy of the Lord, and we're to have peace with God. Those are kind of like three really focused toward God, because here's the thing about it is, if you love the Lord, I mean, I'm telling you, truly love the Lord, and you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, and you have peace of God in your heart, I'm going to tell you something, there's going to be communion with God there. I mean, you're going to be able to have fellowship with God, and it's going to be a joy, it's going to be a blessing to you. Now, that focus of the whole fruit of the Spirit shifts in those second three. Look what it says, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Guess who the focus is in those three too? Your fellow man. God wants us to be long-suffering and gentle and good to each other. And that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The first three are kind of focused toward God. There's a great truth is that the love of God is given to us, and it circles back to God. It flows through us and back to us. You know, there's a deal in the rivers on the earth in that way. The rivers flow into the sea, the Bible said, and yet they're never full, and that water comes back up in the mountains and the hills and still, and it's just circling. That water is circling. And the love of God and the joy of the Lord and the peace of God circles, and it flows through us and back to God. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And so what we want is that producing of that Spirit in there. Now, the next one's faith, meekness, and temperance. They're more of a focus on the inward, your personal faith, being meek in your heart, having temperance within you. It's more focused toward you. Now watch this. There's 9 of them. They're separated into groups of 3 threes. Well, we've been in the Sunday school class. What is what we've been learning in the Sunday school class? About the triune Godhead, that God is a Trinity. The fruit of the Spirit demonstrates and flows out the triune Godhead, 3 threes. And yet they're one. This book is a Holy Ghost written book. Nothing's of accident. Everything is divinely appointed. And the purpose is this, that the fruit of the Spirit is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you a little something that I see in churches across America, and problem in churches. They hear messages on love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit. Like, well, I ain't got it. I'm tired of acting like I do. I like what Jim said this morning. The Holy Spirit's not of you jamming it up. You have the Holy Spirit whether you want to or not. He's the vine, we're the branches. You are not to produce fruit. You can only bear it. You cannot produce this fruit. You can only bear it. The whole deal is just yielding to God. Just letting go of everything else and letting God live through us. Now, they're of divine origin. The Holy Spirit We cannot do it. We cannot jimmy up and say, boy, I'm just going to have peace today. I'm just going to have peace. It has to be produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not by the power of the flesh or by man. You cannot produce it. You can only bear it. And these nine, as I said, are a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. These traits or characteristics or fruit, whatever you want to call it, are a total work of the Holy Spirit of God. Not going to get them anywhere else. Anything apart from the Spirit of God would be a human imitation. And by the way, Jim, in the Holy Spirit doctrine, one of the greatest things you'll ever learn about the Holy Spirit, number one, he's holy. And number two, Satan will imitate him. Everything the Holy Spirit is, there's imitation of it. There's an imitation love. There's an imitation joy. There's an imitation peace. There's an imitation all of it. And what happens is when we don't have that of the Lord, they have a tendency to gravitate toward that human aspect of that. These are fully a work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can look over and see an oak tree. And I've cut, many of you have done this. How many has ever cut a tree down and water run out of it? Those tubes are running up there. Brother Shane, you help me. But they got trees got tubes, right? Those tubes run up that tree and that it's drawing that water. You can't see that water, but it's up in there. You cut that tree, that water run out. And the work of the Holy Spirit's unseen. By the way, the work of the Holy Spirit, there's times when the sap's running and time when the sap's not running. There are times when the Spirit of God is working in your life and there's times when it's wintertime. The sap's not running. Don't get shook up. I've heard people say to me, I know we need revival. Everybody needs revival all the time, but I really believe you can live in a constant state of revival. I'd rather have a steady, smooth, up, gradual, inclined revival than this and this and this and this. I'd rather be just steady going all the time. But I want to tell you something. You don't have a move of the Holy Spirit. There are seasons in your life when the Holy Spirit, the sap's going to come up, and that's when you really need to grab hold. That's when the fruit's made, but you can't see it. Now, we're going to break off from that. I want you to look at the next three today, past peace. We're going to look at long-suffering, first of all. This is a teaching pastoral message a lot, okay? Grab a little. How many got a blank sheet of paper today? Everybody get a blank sheet of paper? That's about what my message will be. It'll be pretty blank, okay? Unless you fill it in with something, it's going to be blank. But we're going to talk about a wonderful, wonderful subject called long-suffering. Long-suffering. Everybody likes to talk about love, joy, and peace because those are all kind of God word, you know, and we work there. But not too many. You never hear much emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. Now, what does long-suffering mean? I'm going to give you the hibbly definition. It means to suffer long. Amen. We got it. Us hibblies can figure it out. But it has to do with suffering. It means to get married. How many here have been married a few years? You say, you know what? I think long-suffering is involved in marriage. Can I tell you something? Your marriage won't hang together unless you have this. It will not hang together. It might used to. Marriages hung together because of social and cultural pressure. You know, we just don't do that. But now, if you don't have the Holy Ghost working in you to suffer along with your spouse, you probably will not sustain your marriage. Well, the Bible said, charity suffereth long. The first definition of love in action is suffering long, putting up with people, putting up with people. Guess what? You thought you was going to, and I don't care where you go to church, you're going to get hooked up with and meet people that turn you off. You're going to meet people, you're going to think they're wonderful to start with, and after 52 years of going to church with them, you're going to find out they're not so sweet. You're going to see all kinds of junk. I'm going to tell you something. Let's just get real this morning. You say, I'll tell you what, I'm bringing my family down there. We're going to grow up in the Lord, and we're going to have a wonderful time at Liberty Faith Church. And your kids all grow up, and here's another family they got kids that grow up, and one your boy got looking at their girl, and he didn't, or that girl got looking at that boy, and he didn't like her, and you don't like us because your boy didn't like my girl. And so we're not spiritual anymore. I mean, what are y'all going to do? Somebody, kids, grows up here to get married, and they bust up. And well, God forbid that to ever happen. You're still going to love each other? If your kids got married to each other and had a big blow up, are you going to still love each other? Huh? I mean, just get real about it. Or are you going to fade off like everybody else does when they get a little sideways and get a thorn in the side? You're going to have to make it about long-suffering. I'm going to tell you about it. I want to say to this church, I want to tell you flat out, this is not past preacher talk. I appreciate your long-suffering to me. I realize to come and you'll come to church. I mean, I feel like I want to come to church, worship God. There's Reggie. I mean, you know. I'm just telling you, I don't always knock it out of the park. I don't always get it. I don't get on first base. Sometimes I walk back the dugout. Sometimes I've wept on my steering wheel when I got out the parking lot because it just felt like it's such a stinking failure. I blowed everybody's morning. So but I know something. I appreciate long suffering. I have learned this. You cannot continue going to church with people unless you love them. And that love of God, that Spirit of God produces that long suffering in you. Because people are going to do things and say things and act ways that, you know, are going to hurt you and it's going to offend you, as Van talked about this morning. And I'm going to tell you something. If we need anything in this church, you know what we ought to do right now? We ought to bow our heads and say, "Dear God, give me long suffering. Lord, make me able to do something inside me that I can keep putting up with people. That I can keep putting up with my spouse, my husband. That I keep putting up with my daddy and my mama. That I keep putting up with my brothers and my sisters. That I can keep putting up with my brothers in Christ here at this church." Why don't we just bow our heads? Brother Ralph, why don't you stand and lead us in prayer? Let's ask God. Oh, Lord, yield ourselves to produce long suffering in our hearts.
One of the first ways that God ever showed me about suffering long was when I began to, after being married about 25, 30 years, I thought about what my wife, how she'd been long suffering with me. And as all of you, I'm sure, but you know, a lot of things hadn't been easy in life. I guarantee you girls one thing, you better get a lot of grace. If you never know, Karen married me, she didn't know she was marrying a preacher. I was 23 when I got married and surrendered to preach, so I was 28. She was married to me 5 years before I preached, and I've often wondered if she knew what she's getting drug into if she'd have married me. But God's given her grace, but I want to say I thank my wife for being long-suffering. With my anger, with my impatience, with my just the junk of sin and stuff and the fleshliness of life. But if we love each other, we'll suffer along with each other. It's so important. Been meditating on this. It just seemed like, Lord, why don't we put more emphasis on this than we do love, joy, and peace? Everybody wants joy and everybody wants peace and everybody wants love. Why don't we want long suffering? Exodus 34, verse number 6, God told him, he said, "I'm a long-suffering God." Now listen to me this morning. Long-suffering is God-like. In Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. In Psalms 86, 15, he's described as a long-suffering God. In Romans chapter 2, we're told about the riches. Listen to this, the riches of his long-suffering. God said a person that is long-suffering has riches that this world doesn't know about. It's Romans 9:22, the Bible teaches us that he's long-suffering with sinners. I should have been in hell. I would have been in hell had it not been for the long-suffering of my Lord. For 28 years, God put up with me. He put up with hypocrisy. He put up with phoniness. He put up with sham. And he was long-suffering. He put up with rebellion to his will. He put up with disobedience to his will. He put up with worldliness. He put up with shame, being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's been long-suffering to me. And he kept me alive when he could have taken me out into eternity. And he was long-suffering with me. But here's what I want you to listen to in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 6:6 says that we approve ourselves as ministers of the gospel by long-suffering. Now, I'm giving you the essence of the verse. I'm not quoting the verse, but I'm going to give you just the essence of it. That we approve ourselves to other people as Christians by the fact that we're long-suffering. That we can take a cussing. That we can take being lied on. That we can take being done dirty. That we can take being misunderstood. We prove to other people that we are Christians, the Bible says, by our long suffering. And the reason is, it's godlike. The world doesn't suffer long with hardly anybody unless they have to. And as quick as they get an opportunity, I'll get him. If it's the last thing I ever do, or he'll have his day. But God is long suffering, and it teaches us that if we're going to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need this fruit of the Spirit in us to suffer long. As I've read in the passage of Scripture, it is a fruit of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Ephesians 4:2 said that long-suffering is part of walking worthy with the Lord. When it says walk worthy of the Lord, it tells us in that verse that long-suffering is part of that walking. If you're going to walk worthy of the Lord, that we need to be a long-suffering people. Colossians 1:11, Paul prayed when he gave that great prayer in Colossians chapter 1, it's a tremendous prayer. One of his prayers was that we would be strengthened by long-suffering. Paul prayed that we'd be a long-suffering people, that we would suffer and be able to suffer long with people, suffer with situations. Colossians 3:12, we're to put on, the Bible said, long-suffering. 1 Timothy 1:16, we're to pattern ourselves after Christ with long-suffering. Jesus was long-suffering. He is long-suffering. 2 Timothy 3:10 tells us that it's the evidence of true discipleship is that we're long-suffering. If we're not long-suffering, it's evidence we're not discipled. It doesn't say we're not saved, but we're not discipled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not disciplined if we're not long-suffering. In 2 Timothy 4:2, as I was reading these passages this week, I thought about it, and I talked to seen Brother Jason Waltice yesterday evening, and it was such a blessing. He was out fixing my sawmill. We were standing there visiting. And I could sense in him a need for fellowship. I want you to pray for him. He wasn't griping. He was happy. But I could just tell we was enjoying fellowshipping together. And we were talking about a few things and preaching and so forth. But he was, and this is what he brought up to me. He said, Reggie, he said, how do you handle it when you preach and it seems like it goes nowhere and you just well just preach to a post and people don't respond? I said, Jason, that's why Paul told Timothy that a preacher has to be long-suffering. It's part of the long-suffering. You can't expect everybody just to grab hold or expect everybody. I told him, I said, some mock, some believe, some said, we'll hear this later. But you're going to have to be long-suffering when you're preaching to people because some people, you know, it's God that worketh in them, not you. And I tell you what, he reached over, he just took a sideways step and he just reached over and put his arm around me and he said, Reggie, I want to thank you for being faithful all these years. I don't know, like he kind of almost said, I don't know what I'd do if something went wrong. I said, Reggie, there's so many pastors and so many preachers that I had a friend call me this week and said, he's just quitting. He said, I'm done pouring out. I need somebody to pour in. But long suffering is needed to be Christian people. I'm telling you, folks, I don't know. I've been preaching whatever time it is. I have never in my life had the Holy Spirit of God deal with me about a subject. Reggie, you need to be long suffering. You've got to be long suffering. You've got to learn to put up. You put up with the battle, put up with the fight, put up with the garbage. Just stay in there. Just keep, you know, whatever it is. Be long-suffering with people. Don't get ticked because people don't act like they ought. You think they ought to, or respond like they ought to, or bothered this way or that. You just got to be long-suffering. And Paul taught Timothy that. He said, listen, if you're going to, it's necessary in preaching that you suffer long with people. 1 Peter 3:20 tells us that God suffered long in the days of Noah, 120 years. God suffered. Long-suffering with the people. 120 years he appealed to people to be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, God's long-suffering with sinners to repent. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. God is long-suffering. It's like I said, we'd all be in hell this morning if it wasn't for the long-suffering of God. There's a verse. In fact, it's the last verse in the Bible that speaks of the subject of long-suffering. And this is what it says. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Whew. Don't give up on people. Amen. Don't throw people overboard. Don't throw people away. Suffer along with them. Sister Scrivener, I get tickled at her on Wednesday night. She'll always ask prayer for Gabby and Gunner. And she said the other night something, well, I kind of hate to miss Sister Scrivener, don't ever quit asking prayer. If we ever get to where we're tired of hearing about your grandkids need to be saved, we're in bad shape. We need to suffer along with people. Don't throw people overboard. There's another one this morning I want to preach on just for a little bit, and that's gentleness. The next one says gentleness. You know, wouldn't it be good to have a river of long-suffering going through us? I'm so glad God's been long-suffering with me. It was Sunday school class this morning talking about Dean saying, you know, you mess up so bad you wonder if you're even saved. How could a saved person even do that or act that way or whatever? I read something that broke my heart this morning. A pastor down in Louisiana killed himself this week. He was caught in this adultery website. When that thing was hacked, and I think that's terrible, and I think that's wrong, and I think that's sickening. But they exposed him as one of the 400 pastors already that's been exposed out. Think about this now. 400 pastors was on this adulterous website so far that they've exposed. They exposed him this week. He was not only a pastor, but he was a professor at a Baptist seminary down there in New Orleans. And he killed himself. He couldn't stand it. Couldn't live with it. I say that to say this. You better be long-suffering with yourself. I think one of the hardest things for anybody is after you're saved and you fail and you sin and you think, you know, how can... I don't know where we got this preconceived idea that because we're saved, we're sinless. I don't know where we got that idea. But that is about the stupidest, most unrealistic thing that I've ever heard in my life. And you're talking about the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you something about the Spirit of God. It's called the Spirit of Truth. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be honest about your sin. You won't try to rationalize it, cover it, hide it, or redefine it. The Spirit of Truth will cause you to be honest about your own sin. He will lead you into truth. And I'm just saying this, that, you know, as you go down through life, you're going to see a lot of people going to do a lot of crazy things. And I'm not the judge of whether somebody's saved or not saved. I don't know whether the man was really saved. He might have just been a religious preacher. I don't know. But I'm going to say this to you. You're going to run into somebody in your family, your home, your life. Don't throw them away. Don't throw them away. I didn't say you had to enjoy being around it, around them. I didn't say you had to have fellowship with it. But don't throw them away. I tell you what, if God is long-suffering, we need to be long-suffering. Now, we're going to look at gentleness just for a little bit. I was up to the hospital here a while back. 87-year-old lady there, arthritic fingers and everything like this. And a nurse came in there and said, we're going to have to change the bed out here. She just grabbed her and she started hurting. And that nurse grabbed him. And I'll tell you what, another nurse come in and they just grabbed her and pulled her over to one of them chair deals. And she's a hurting and I'm the awfulest mess you ever seen. Can anybody tell me the greatest requirement for being a nurse? How many in here would have one cow fit if your loved one was sitting up there in a hospital bed and a nurse come in and start jerking him around and making him hurt and painful and everything? How many of you would say, you'd go to the desk? How many would go to the desk? Okay. Do you know why? Because the Bible speaks, if there's an illustration the Bible gives about gentleness, it's that Paul said, we were among you as a nurse that cherisheth her children. Now, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And I was out working this week, meditating on these things. And, you know, somehow or another, I can get by it, Randy. I can hide behind love, joy, and peace, all right. But I couldn't hide behind long-suffering and gentleness. Because they don't fit me very well. And I look back over my life, and Jason and I were talking about this yesterday, and are we gentle with our children, or are we rough? You know, where's that balance between rough and but the need to teach them how to work and to discipline them and to train them and no nonsense messing around. And he was talking about how he said, Reggie, he said, I tell you, this whole country needs to get back to work. These kids need to get dirt on their hands. Amen. I said, you're exactly right. But I'm saying this, that gentleness has never been a strong point in my life. Ministers, the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, are to be gentle among the flock, even as a nurse. You think about that. God said, Reggie, no more than you think a nurse ought to come in and be rough and treat people mean and in a hospital bed and jerk them around. You're not to be ungentle to the flock. Whew. 2 Timothy 2:4 said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. One time here, about the second year of this school, we had the school here. This would be about 30 years ago. A lady that was working here was unknown to me, was not being treated right. And she was just wasn't, I won't go into the detail of them, she wasn't being treated right by some of the staff. And as I dealt with that situation and she was crying, she said, Reggie, I just wish that people would put as much emphasis on the servant of the Lord must not strive as they say they must be born again. She said, we're picking our musts. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. This week as I Van tossed a couple of the books about camp that Gladys has written and put together and had printed out. Brother Boyd had reprinted them. Van gave me a couple of them, and I had one in my truck. I gave one to Nathan. I had one in my truck, and as I took it in the house, I was looking at the front cover. It's a picture of Oscar and Gladys. And I looked in that picture, I looked in the eyes of Oscar. And I said, Lord, what made that man so able to be used of God? And it's like the Lord said, Reggie, you've been reading about it. Amen. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Gentleness. Titus 3:2 says we're not to be brawlers or evil speakers, but to be gentle unto all men. James 3:7 says the wisdom that is from above is gentle. 2 Samuel 22:36 and in Psalms 18:35 years ago, I caught this and it really astounded me. It still does. I don't say that I get it, but it's a fact because it's in the Bible twice. That David said this, God's gentleness hath made me great. I'm going to tell you what, I meditated on that this week and I said, Lord, show me what that is. And the only thing I can get of it, the one thing I think I've got so far is, Reggie, great men in my sight are gentle men. Gentleness will make you a great man. Used to in America, people would say ladies and gentlemen. That was a biblical subculture under our nation. Men were gentlemen. They would look out for the children. They would look out for the women. They were gentlemen. They weren't a bunch of old thugs looking to see who they could, you know, steal from somebody else and whoremongers running around, this, that, and the other. They were gentlemen. You and I ought to be gentlemen. 2 Corinthians 10:1 speaks about the gentleness of Christ. And if you read the Gospels, you have to know that Jesus was gentle. That parable he tells about of the Samaritan going over to him and cleaning his wounds out and pouring in wine. And boy, I'm telling you what, took him, put him on his own beast, took him to an inn, paid the cost. Gentleness when he dealt with people that were blind, people that were halt, that were maimed, that had leprosy. You'll find many times him touching people. He'd walk up to people, slap them around, kick them around, so forth. 2 Samuel 18:5, think about this one. The Bible talks about, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. David had a son by the name of Absalom. He was in rebellious war against his own father, had driven his own father off the throne. Joab and his men are getting ready to go out the war, and I really believe in my heart that David knew that Absalom didn't have a shot. He didn't have a chance against Joab and his men. I believe David knew in his heart that the game was fixing to be up, that Absalom wasn't who he thought he really was, and his boys weren't near as tough as they thought. You were messing with somebody when you mess with Joab and Abishai and his brothers. And David said something to Joab when he left out. He said, deal gently with the lad. David petitioned Joab, deal gently with my son. when you find him. I think he knew that Absalom was, the game was up. And somehow, some way, Absalom was coming down. And Joab, when you find him, would you deal gently with him? Joab is a picture of the law. And Joab didn't deal gently with him. When he found him, his hair was caught in the limbs of an oak tree, and he was hanging. The mule had went out from underneath him. And 10 men gathered around, and Joab let it happen. And they threw 10 darts in his heart and killed him. Then they put him in a pit and covered him up with rocks. That's not dealing too gently. Let me tell you about the law. The law will not deal gently with you. It'll condemn you and curse you and sentence you to hell. But oh, praise God for the day when the gentle shepherd and the gentle Savior comes by and says, I'll forgive you of your sins and I'll wash you white as snow. I'll make you new in Christ. I'll put your past behind you. I'll give you a home in heaven. I'll make you my own. Gentle. I want you to take your Bible to Isaiah 40:11. Please, everyone, take your Bibles to Isaiah 40:11. Isaiah 40:11. I want you to mark this verse in your Bible. Now, we're talking about peace in the home. We've talked about long-suffering with each other here at the church. You know, there's an old saying that if we'll deepen our message, God will widen our ministry. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. I believe they'll know we're disciples of the Lord if we're long-suffering with each other and if we're gentle. Now, I'm going to give you something. My kids are pretty well raised. Susanna's the last one home. And I'm like most people, I can look back and see where I could have done a lot better job. But one thing I think I would try to be is more gentle with my children. Be a little more gentle. I want to encourage you daddies, listen, when they need a whooping, don't you back up. If they really need it, you do what needs to be done. But you be gentle with those kids. I think you'll keep them. Your chances of keeping them will be a lot better if they remember you as a gentle person. You remember you as a person that never wanted to whip them, whose heart it broke to have to, but loved you enough if it was needed. But apart from that, was very, very gentle. Gentleness has risen in my estimation of its value. The Bible said in Isaiah 40, I want you to mark this verse in your Bible and keep it with your heart. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Boy, if there's ever a pastoral verse or a father, a parenting verse, right there it is. He shall feed his flock. He'll feed them like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs are the little ones. Let me tell you how I measure what's going on in this church. Guess how I measure how everything's going in the church. Anybody want to take a shot? Exactly right. As long as these little kids want to come up and say hi to me and want me to say hi to them and they feel like they can approach me and that I love them and that they want to, you know, have a fellowship with me, I think everything's just fine. Those are the little lambs. When children get to where they don't feel like, ooh, you got problems. Now, the problem is all you kids growed up. Now, I could tell some stories on some of you teenagers. You used to be about that high and you come up here and talk to me and tell me everything your mom and daddy ever did and said. No, not really. You didn't. But you'd come up and you'd want me to pay attention to you. And I've caught myself talking to adults before, and it'd be little kids then. Yeah. Lonnie and sister, their little boy, he's so quiet. But he'll just come up. He'll never bother you, but he'll just come up. He'll just stand there kind of hoping maybe you get done one of these days.
And you know, he's back here sleeping. I've preached him plumb to sleep. That might be a good thing right now. But you know something? All he wants to know is that the shepherd cares about him. You know what he told me one day? He said, he was standing right over here. He said, "Pastor Kelly, Sunday's my favorite day of the week." I thought, my. And there's been times whenever I felt like, you know, everything's going crazy, but the little kids would come around and boy, you know, you think, well, Lord, if they don't think I'm a grizzly bear, maybe everything's all right still yet. He shall gather the lambs in his arms. And then it says he carried them in his bosom. Let me tell you something, your shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. He gathered you as a lamb in his arms. And he carries you in his bosom. And there's going to be times when you can't walk in the Spirit because you ain't got enough strength or sense to. You don't even know what's going on. And he's carrying you in his bosom. And then it said he shall gently lead them. He's not driving them with a stick. Now, I'm going to get a little honor here. That's why I never did go for that book, A Purpose-Driven Life, because God don't drive nobody. You watch these books around. God leads. And a good daddy will lead, not drive. And a good mama will lead and not drive. And by the way, a husband will be a good lead to his wife. He won't drive his wife. He'll lead her. But I like this. It says, "And shall gently lead those that are with young." Boy, I tell you what, talk about a picture. This some picture here is a shepherd. He's got the little lamb. They're moving to pastures. And a little old lamb just born 2 or 3 days ago. He ain't going back there and kicking it. Come on, get up again. Get up and go again. He reached down, picked that little old lamb up. Got one here. Maybe got another one right here. And then there's a ewe back there. She's just really close to having lambs. And she might be 4 hours from having lambs. She might be 2 days from having lambs. And he don't go back here with a stick and hit that ewe and say, "You're falling behind everybody else. Why don't you get your sorry hide up here with the rest of the flock?" He says, "You gently lead those that were with lamb." Boy, I'm going to tell you something. There's a picture of your Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be a crazy world and it may be full of sin. But I tell you what, let's know who we're here to worship today. And that's a wonderful shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for every one of you sitting in this house today, that's the God you serve. He'll feed you, he'll gather you, and he'll carry you, and he'll lead you. Gentleness, the opposite of being harsh and rough and coarse. And then there's goodness. Goodness is that which is helpful, it's kind, it's beneficial, it's truthful, it's righteous, it's a blessing, it's just good. You know, you don't have to define goodness, you just know it, amen? Pretty hard to define goodness, you just know it. Genesis 1, God said, and he said, it's good. He created earth and it's good. Amen. A constant theme of the Old Testament is that the Lord is good. 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 I love Psalms 23:6, where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I'm glad of that. Amen. You know what? If God is your shepherd today, goodness is following you. You may not seem like it, but goodness is following you and mercy is following you and following you all the days of your life. Psalms 33:5 says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I like that song, "I sing the goodness of the Lord." We're admonished to praise the Lord over and over again in Scripture for his goodness. And God wants his goodness to flow into us, through us, and out to other people. Let's be good to one another. Let's be good to people. Now, you've got a blank sheet of paper. Now, there's in Galatians 5:22, there's three other deals. There's meekness, temperance, and faith, okay? Now, we're going to do something. I want you to just listen to me. Read. Now, get to Galatians. You'll need your Bible. Everybody going to need your Bible. Galatians 5:22. Now, you're taking a test. Now, we've had class. Now we're having a test, okay? All right? The only thing about it is, and you don't get to grade your own test, your friend sitting beside you is going to grade your test. All right. Now we're going to do this real quick. We're going to have a song, go home. But this is going to be good for you. And the Lord gave me this yesterday evening. And I thought about this. Proverbs 27:6. Everybody still here say amen.
Amen.
Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now watch it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. How many has ever been wounded by a friend? All right, now, the difference between the wounds of a friend and the wounds of a false friend, the wound of a friend is trying to help you. Honest to goodness, he wants to help you even though he's wounded you. But the Bible then says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Somebody smooching around, you know, basically, you know, I'm not talking about literal kisses. I'm talking about being really, really nice, nicey. And they ain't really got the right motives behind it. But it said the wounds of a friend are faithful. Now, we're going to have, you're going to take a little test here with your friend. Now, your friend might, first of all, if your spouse is here, I want your spouse to be your friend. Zach, you're just so fortunate Jamie's not here. All right. Now, so your spouse is going to be your friend. If it don't have a spouse, your friend is going to be your friend. It'd be kind of like Dolores and Sister Allison. They're going to be friends. You need to find right now somebody to be your friend that loves you enough to wound you right now. Everybody ready? You got it? Somebody say, I ain't doing it. Okay, don't do it. Don't do it if you don't have to do it. But I would really encourage you to do it if you want to get what God has for you. Just do it. Now, you got your little piece of paper, right? And you got something to write with, right? And so here's what's going to happen. You and your friend that you're sitting beside are going to be faithful friends to each other. You're going to tell each other the truth today. You're going to be honest. Now you say, Reggie, you're up there and you ain't having to do this. I've already done it. I done set my wife down at the table last night. She's over the sink. I said, Karen, would you mind coming over here a little bit? She came over and I said, you'll need to sit down for this probably. And she put me through this test. And then and she wrote down, I'm going to tell you what, the second she started writing, she was faithful. She wrote exactly the truth down about me on that piece of paper. I said, the reason I'm doing this is because, you know, sometimes it's just Reggie preaching. But sometimes if it's your friend that tells you, you're saying, you know what, there must be something to it. That's just Reggie preaching there Sunday morning. But my friend tells me, might help me. Now, you're never going to get help. There's something about, what's this? There's something about truth. What does truth do? It sets you free. It breaks the bondage. Okay? It sets you free. So here we go. Now, in the following questions, a friend says they might be your spouse, might be your parent, might be your child, might be... You two brothers going to do this? Or you two being together over here? You need a friend. Go over to Jim. But see, you need a friend that knows you. You need a friend. Maybe it'd be your brother right there. I don't know. You know him? Yeah. Get by somebody's front. You got to have somebody that knows you, okay? Now, here we go. I want you to list in order of their importance in that person's life the three fruit of the Spirit that your friend is bearing most consistently. Now, the person sitting beside you, I want you to list the three fruit of the Spirit that you see in that person most consistently, okay? That'd be like if Karen and I were sitting together, I would write down the start with the one that I thought she exhibited the most consistently, and then the second one, and then the third one. All right, so just start that right now. Write down, what do they, is it love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness, whatever. Now, in order to really get this thing really going, I know the brains are whirling right now, but I'm going to show you this here. How many would say, Reggie, you exhibit, I'm going to give you an example, okay, about truthfulness here, and everybody be honest. Reggie would say, Reggie, I believe you exhibit gentleness the most of all nine spirits. Would you please raise your hand? Huh? Yeah, it worked. It worked really good. It told the truth, didn't it? What does that tell you? What would anybody say in response to that? Reggie, you know, you might ought to think about that. You might want to shore up a little bit on gentleness. Now, how many would say, Reggie, I think you exhibit faith more than anything, probably. Raise your hand. That must not exhibit nothing. Okay. How many think, Reggie, I think you exhibit joy? Raise your hand. There's a few. How many said, Reggie, I don't think you exhibit any of them? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, we'll quit right there. You have to get honest, okay? But here's what I'm saying. You write down the three that you think your friend demonstrates the most consistently and write it down in their presence where they can see it, okay? And you show it to them right now. Now, show it to them right now. Ask them. Now do something. Ask them, do you think there's anything to this? Do you agree with me? Ask them. I mean, just look at it. What do you think? Does it represent the truth? Now, let me ask you a question. Did you get mad? Did you get irritated because you don't agree with them? All righty. Now, now I want you to list the three that they exhibit the least, the worst one that they have trouble with. The worst one. Of those nine, you got your Bible open and you read them down through. Write down for your friend the ones you do not exhibit. In other words, like you said, they never are joyful. You'd write joy. That'd be the worst one that they're having trouble with. And then maybe meekness. That's the worst one they're having trouble with. Y'all seem real, real busy. Or either that or it don't take none. Some of you no time at all to do this. All right. So you write down now. We did, first of all, the three that they exhibit the best that you think that they have evidence of. Now we're writing down the three worst that they have. Now don't write more than three, okay? Just write three. I see some of you just keep writing. All right. Now I want you to write down this question. This is a yes or no answer. Is everybody done? Everybody done on the second deal about the three that they're the worst at? You're not done yet. Oh, you're sharing a pen. Okay. I think he's making a long list for you, Phil. Here, I got a pen. There you go. Yes. Another piece of paper. Tony, we got plenty of paper. You need more paper, we'll get it for you. No, in fact, there's not that many fruit in the spirit for you to need another piece of paper. Unless you're writing it in boxcar letters. All right, now, here you go. Answer yes or no. Did it secretly irritate me by what they wrote? Yes or no? There's a reason I ask you this question. Most people get irritated when they're faced with the truth about what they are with somebody else. That's why preaching irritates us. See, I'm letting your friend do the preaching this morning. All right. Next question, yes or no. Have you been honest in what you've written about your friend? Yes or no? Have you been honest what you wrote about your friend? Now we're going to break it down. Look at it a little bit tighter right now. You ready to go? I want you to write down the fruit of the Spirit that your friend bears the most consistently. Just the one that they bear the most. And of course, you know what the next question is. The one that they bear the least. Not three, but one. We're going to try to focus down. You know what? I might not be able to get gentleness this week, but if I could work on long-suffering, it'd be good. Maybe long-suffering would lead me toward the gentleness. The next question is, what one fruit of the Spirit does your friend bear the least? Of all nine, what's the one that they're honest to goodness? They just don't exhibit this, or it's the one they exhibit the least. Okay? Yes or no question. Do you really, really honestly understand that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, not the flesh? Yes or no? You really need to ask yourself that question. Have I come to the truth of life that I understand it? I will never be able to jimmy up the fruit of the Spirit. That it is truly the fruit of the Spirit. There's a reason I do that, because that will make you lean on Him and go to Him and go to the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to me. I love character teaching. I think character teaching is wonderful. But if you teach character without Christ, you will produce a self-righteous person who never believes they need a Savior. All right. Now, I want the pianist, if the pianist would come, and Sister DeGase, what song are we singing? Huh? 478 in your hymnal, number 478. Now, don't go home and fight over this test. Will you promise me you're going to still love each other? Somebody, how many has had to have long suffering kick in while you was right here at church? How many had to have gentleness kick in right here while you was at church? Number 478. Here's what I want to do. We're going to pray right now. Let's stand together. I want you to pray that God will, for your friend that you worked with right there, if you can, I'd like for you to join hands and pray for each other that you'd bear the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. And I want you to pray for me that I'll be long-suffering and that I'll be gentle and that I'll be good. All right? So let's pray and then we're going to sing. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray this morning that you would produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, that we'd not just want love and joy and peace because we think those are nice things to have. But Lord, the things that are a little tougher, the long suffering, the gentleness and the goodness. Father, I acknowledge you this morning that I'm not gentle, that I'm not long suffering, and that I'm not good. Lord, I know that if folks are going to see Christ in us and we're going to reflect Christ and let these rivers of living water flow out to other people, we're going to have to get the channels cleaned out. And I believe God, the Holy Spirit of God, wants to flow through our lives the gentleness and the long-suffering and the goodness. And Lord, it doesn't make me look forward to something that requires long-suffering. But God, we know that it's part of Christianity. It's part of who Christ is. Lord, this world needs to see it in us. So Lord, I'm asking you today that you'd produce these things in our lives. Father, today I pray that you'll produce, Lord, the peace of God in this congregation. I pray, Lord, that there'd be no divorces in this church, but that we would suffer long with each other and be gentle and kind to each other. I pray, God, today that there'd be no adultery and fornication and uncleanness. I pray, God, that you'd cleanse us of bitterness and anger and selfishness, Lord, and self-righteousness and unforgiveness. God, conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll do a great work of the Holy Spirit in this body, in each of us individually, God. And I pray that you'll start with me. Lord, forgive me for being not long-suffering, impatient and harsh and rough. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be gentle. Oh, God, help us to remember that we'd never put up with a nurse that wasn't gentle. God, that we need to see gentleness, Lord, in our families, in our homes, in our marriages, at our workplace. God, help us to be a gentle people. Lord, let us not be conformed by this world to what the world thinks we ought to be like. And Lord, I pray today that this message would be a blessing to these people and that, Lord, these would be life-changing things, God. But we know, Lord, I just pray that it be to the power of the Holy Spirit and to the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, to your name. God, guide us and direct us. And again, Lord, produce these things within us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.